Psalm 39. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again, before I depart and am no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Remain standing for our gospel reading. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. The Lord is a great God. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Harden not your hearts. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. So our reading is various verses from Luke's Gospel, words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples and to the crowd.
Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7 and verses 13 to 34. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to do something this evening which perhaps we're not very inclined to do in our day and age, but which I think will be good for us. Perhaps that doesn't sound very appealing. You might say this is a bit of a sort of eat your greens sermon, but we know we all ought to do that, don't we? So although we might not find it very comfortable, I want to invite you this evening to contemplate your mortality, to think about the fact that you're going to die. And even after this brief sermon is over, I hope you might bear to spend some time quietly on your own at some stage thinking about this. It might not be a very easy or jolly thought, but it might be medicine for our souls. Later in the service, I will say words based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20. Which give us this vital reminder. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Previous generations, I think, would have been more comfortable with this, much more familiar with death. They would have had their memento mori, their reminders of death. You sometimes see pieces of art where someone might have a skull on their desk. That would be thought rather sinister today, wouldn't it? But in those days, they thought it might be good for them. And I think the psalmist would agree when he says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain." Or we could have read Psalm 90. "The everlasting God turns people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men. You sweep away men in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning which springs up, but it is withered and dry by evening. Our length of days is 70 years or 80, or if we have strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They pass quickly away and fly away.'" Now, it's not all the Bible has to say. There's much more we could say. We have had a couple of deaths lately of people who've been in their 90s who are doing amazingly well. But the Bible would say, from one perspective, even 99 years is but a breath, a moment, a span. And so the psalmist prays, teach us to number our days aright. Not because he wants to be morbid or miserable, but that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days aright, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Or if we use the prayer book burial service, we would stand at the graveside and say, man that is born of woman hath but a short time to live. In the midst of life, we are in death. Now, obviously we know this in theory, in the abstract, don't we? Of course, if you gave me an exam, I would say, well, obviously, I know that I'm going to die. But do I ever really think about my own death? Is it easy for me to really realise that I am going to die? I am going to die. You see, that is completely beyond my experience, because so far, death is only ever something that happens to any other people. So far, I've got away with it. Death just doesn't happen to me, it's for others, in whatever circumstances. Dare I to think of my own death? How would I think of it? What would it mean to live as dying creatures? Maybe to think of death a bit, occasionally, might help us to live. We might think of the purpose of life as, in part, preparing to die. Maybe only by being ready to die might we be ready to live. Is it possible to die well? What would that mean? What would a good death be? How might we achieve one? Or maybe this Lent, that might be something to dare to reflect upon. Death is, after all, eventually, ultimately, a terminal and universal condition. We can't avoid it. We must all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no skirting round it. And death might be a valuable teacher. It might teach us something of our smallness, our vulnerability, our dependence. Death might help us to come to terms with our finitude, our limits. It might free us to live as mortals rather than pretending to be immortal, or taking upon ourselves a burden which we can't bear. God alone has life in himself. He gives us life, and we depend on him for life and breath and everything else. Every single breath, every heartbeat is a sheer gift, is it not? In a way, our lives are very brief and very insignificant. More than likely, we will be soon forgotten. And yet Jesus says God loves us, that our lives matter, that the hairs on our mortal head are numbered. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? They may quickly turn grey and fall out, but God knows and notices every single hair on your head. He remembers every sparrow that falls from the sky. How much more then does he remember you? who are worth so much more than many sparrows. Jesus would say we really can trust God with our lives, ourselves, our souls. We can't save ourselves or others, but we can trust him. Our loving Heavenly Father knows our needs and will be pleased to give us the kingdom, partly now, fully and finally one day. If we trust in Jesus, we will have treasure in heaven that not only moth and rust can't destroy, but which death itself can't destroy. So the weight of the world really isn't on our shoulders. Or it shouldn't be. Worry is unnecessary and pointless because God is God and we are not. So if we're to have any hope in the face of death, it can't come from us or that science and technology that people can spend a fortune on having themselves being frozen in the hope of being vivified again one day. Death is one problem that none of us can fix. Maybe we can delay death a bit. Maybe we can stop ourselves being there when it happens, as it were. But we can't really evade it. Hope in the face of death can't come from me or from any other human being. Because all of us are dying. Death is a great equalizer in that sense, isn't it? Our psalm tells us that we can face death honestly and with hope in the Lord, the one who saves us from our transgressions. Jesus is the only one who has triumphed over death. He is the resurrection and the life. The Bible speaks of those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. And yet it speaks of the possibility of being set free from this fear. We might still fear death, perhaps rationally so, but the fear of death need not imprison us. On the night he was betrayed, as he faced his own death, Jesus thought of his disciples and said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." We must all die, but Jesus' remarkable claim is that trusting in him, we can face death untroubled. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he has gone before us through death to make a way for us, to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, he says, he would have told us. In his Father's house are many mansions. Death, in Bible terms, is an intruder in God's world, an enemy. But he's a defeated enemy. Death has lost his sting. His real power to harm the believer is drawn, because the power of death is sin, and Jesus has dealt with sin for all those who will put their trust in him. When we die, our bodies will sleep in the ground, awaiting the resurrection. That's what the word cemetery means, sleeping place. And who fears 40 winks? The ogre death has become a servant who ushers us into the nearer presence of Jesus. The Apostle Paul can say, to die would be gain. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? To die is gain. In some ways, he says, I'd rather die and depart this sinful world and this failing body for a while and go and be with Jesus in heaven. That would be better by far. None of us knows when our death will be, and we can't know the circumstances. But the Bible can envisage a good death. Speaking of the death of the patriarch Isaac, the Bible says this, a beautiful Old Testament picture, I think. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons buried him. Of course, there's no guarantee for us of a death quite like that. But we can be sure that it's foolish to close our eyes to the fact of death. That's one of the mistakes of that rich fool in Jesus' parable, isn't it? In many ways, he's very successful. He seems to have it all made. His future is guaranteed now. He's got his super bumper big barn. His pension fund is very well secured or endowed or whatever we should say. But he's a fool because he lives as if he's immortal. He thinks he's indestructible. And so he comes to his death completely unprepared. He forgot about God and he forgot about death. God says to him, "You fool. This very night your soul will be demanded of you." The Bible says it is appointed to human beings to die, and after that to face the judgment. And it's only by trusting in the death of Jesus in our place that sinners can be ready to die. Can die with confidence. Can die untroubled. Can die with hope. And when Jesus calls us, he calls us to come and die, to go the way of the cross, to die to sin and self, that we might live for God. There are worse things than death. Sin is worse than death. Life is short, and eternity is long. And we do ourselves no favours by trying to live in denial of death. The Christian can't avoid death. But we do believe in the death of death and in the resurrection to eternal life. This Lent, as we look forward to Easter, we prepare for our celebration of that day when death died. And Jesus calls us to death and resurrection. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.